We are here in Galatians. We showed the video a moment ago because it makes me think of Paul. And so let's get started here. Last week we considered, this letter, Paul's incredible boldness. He is so passionate, has such conviction, because the gospel is what is at stake here in these churches of Galatia. False teachers have come in, and this man isn't going to tolerate that because he knows the true gospel, what it is, what it means. He goes right out of the gate and begins to just even sit. As we noted last week, he's shocked. He's stunned. These churches are turning away from the gospel. They've allowed these false teachers in who have a different spin on it. Last week, we then considered the danger of the false gospel, a false gospel. Remember, a false gospel turns you away from God. We also considered how a false gospel is not a gospel at all. It is not good news at all. In fact, Paul reminds us there is only one true gospel. We'll consider it more as we go along. But we also considered last week a false gospel causes confusion, and it is promoted by those who twist the truth. And then finally, at those verses at the end, as we considered last week, he had such a striking statement. But for those who preach a false gospel, Paul said, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. This is how serious this is. Even an angel, let the angel be accursed. Well, this man has given a bold defense of the gospel. And so now in the second half of the chapter, and I thought we'd finish the chapter this morning, but we won't. And I'm going to leave that as the Lord's will. But we're going to see his confidence in the one true gospel and just consider his confidence in why. And I think some of the points that are here should also be true to us. And I would like to say another prayer with you, if you would. Lord, I just ask you to open our eyes to the wonderful truths that are here. I ask that all of us, as we leave this room, would have a greater confidence in the gospel and a greater boldness. We should. And I ask, Holy Spirit, you be upon all of us and even myself as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 1, verse 11. That's where we left off last week. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was it I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. So, he makes those strong statements, let him be accursed, right? Somebody's going to teach something different, add to it, subtract to it, different spin on it, replace it, other than the one true gospel, let him be accursed. You see his tremendous conviction, and now as we go on, we'll continue to consider his incredible confidence in the gospel. And why is he so confident in the gospel, as you see here in these verses that I just read? The first point is the gospel came to Paul by revelation from Jesus Christ. He had an incredible experience. We all know first service people. I'm sure we all know it pretty well. But he is so confident because of what happened. And so if somebody says something different, his hairs raise up. He stands up. Are you kidding me? I know Jesus appeared to me. I know the gospel. And you've added something to it. You're spinning it. You have another intention, another means. He's coming from that point because of what happened so remarkably in his life. The gospel came to Paul by revelation. It was a divine, a divine work of God. Jesus appeared to him. Man had nothing to do with it. That's what he explains here, for him. Man had nothing to do with it. He didn't receive the gospel message from any person. Nobody taught it to him. Nobody gave him a Bible study on the whole gospel and Jesus. Nobody handed him a tract, no pamphlets, no books. Additionally, the apostles who obviously preceded him, they didn't tell him either. He didn't receive it from the apostles, from the early church in that way. No, it was completely a God thing. It was a divine revelation. Jesus appeared to him. But as we will see as we go on, the message he was teaching that was given to him divinely turned out to be exactly the same message, because it was about the same person, Jesus, as the apostles were already teaching in other places. But it came to him in a divine way, revelation through Christ. We all know, obviously, he's referring to his Damascus Road experience where Jesus just suddenly appeared to him. And I think then it would be fitting just to read a little summary on that. One of his references to that. Let's just turn to Acts 26 in case you're not familiar with it. Acts chapter 9 has more detail. That's where it first is recorded for us, the event. But later, he stands before a king and a quite remarkable audience, and he gives a little summary of what happened. And so the little shorter version, I want to just read to you with you in Acts chapter 26, in case you're not familiar with it. But I want to back up to verse 9. There's more to it at the beginning, but let's just start with verse 9. Acts chapter 26. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you, yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. How did this man hear the gospel? How did he learn it? In a most remarkable way, as we just read the description there in Acts chapter 26. Jesus appeared to him. The Holy Spirit also further would illuminate that to him over the days that would come. But he then, knowing so well in that way, you can understand how he's so confident. He is not ashamed. He knows it's the power of God. He just knows it all so well. And God, in a very unique way, as we're going to study, prepared this vessel in that way for this reason, wanted to use him. And in so many ways, his life had key aspects to it and attributes to it, so he could use him in the way that he did. So he wasn't ashamed. He was so compelled then to share the gospel. So moved, so confident in it. I think of the man we just watched in the video, this man, Yasser Eric. And, you know, he didn't receive the gospel in direct revelation like that from Jesus. But, boy, it really was powerful what happened to him. And as a result, that man also has incredible conviction, incredible confidence. You can just read online. When he learned and saw what he did, the healing of the boy, and then hearing what he heard and what began to transpire in his own heart as he learned about Jesus, he didn't just stay in the same place. He didn't just become quiet. He didn't just go, okay, I believe and move on in life, and you never knew it. In fact, I just happened to be reading online and researching more about him. Just recently, December 2021, a ministry organization honored him as the evangelist of the year. So that's just recently. I mean, he's so impacted by that. He was just awarded. Somebody honored him. A group, Evangelist of the Year, Yasser Eric. And the article, as a subtitle, has not only Evangelist of the Year, the subtitle says Hope Bearer of the Year. Of course, they go together. If you're an evangelist and you're sharing Christ, you're a hope bearer. You go out and tell people this week about Jesus, you become a hope bearer. You're telling people about the way to have hope in this crazy dark world. You're a hope bearer. The article describes Yasser Eric, his ministry to what are MBBs, that are Muslim background believers, MBBs. And it says this. He's now a doctor. He's got a degree in theology. Dr. Eric now travels to many countries, training MBBs, networking them locally, and baptizing Muslims who have embraced Christianity despite the grave and serious consequence for so doing. He has also directed the European Institute for Migration, Integration, and Islam Issues at AWM, the Academy for World Missions. So despite the grave and serious consequences, he is so confident in the gospel and so sure of it, he's baptizing Muslims, baptizing others who he's already suffered. His family dug a hole in the ground, put a coffin in it, and said he's dead. You know? And yet he goes around because he's met Jesus. I think of Daniel Messiah. We certainly have had his testimony here many times. But a number of years ago, this man, who Egyptian, who came to Christ, went to prison for his faith and sharing Christ in Egypt, Daniel Messiah. I was interviewing him a number of years ago on the radio, and he, because of the way he came to Christ, he said this as I was interviewing him. He says, he told the Lord, I don't want to be like the Christians I know. I want to be like you. And that is if you've heard his story, he shared this, that when he heard about Jesus and that one day experience there in Cairo, the love of Christ for the first time, and what it would happen to his life as he would receive the Holy Spirit, he told his friend, and he thought, why didn't somebody tell me about this before? I've known you Christians, you know what I mean? Nobody told me. I'm a Muslim in Egypt, but nobody told me this stuff. And so one, you know, very begrudgingly, and he had to keep asking, you know, the whole story. And God revealed himself, and he became very bold. As you know, Daniel, I was just within the school of ministry. We were down in North Carolina. And, you know, if you're just with him, he's always telling people about Jesus. So it happened multiple times. Just, you know, you're at a restaurant. We're all talking, a group of us. He asked this waitress, hey, can I pray for you? And it's true, maybe the rest of us in the group, because of the way we are, that waitress may have come and gone, but he says that. She then starts opening up. We're all talking to her. We all pray for her. Clearly, we're able to tell her about the love of God. And I remember being in another place with him in North Carolina briefly, getting some Mexican food. Of course, that's the food of heaven, by the way, but side point. But anyway, we're doing that, and he makes sure, hey, you need to go talk to the owner. Because he has just had a kidney transplant, and I want you to go talk to him. Because he wanted me to tell him about Christ, because he doesn't know Christ. So I was like, well, we got a connection. I'll go tell him about the Lord. My question is, you and I look at these verses today. Are you confident in the one true gospel? Are you? If we know Christ, we should be. If we're not, God, do a work in our heart. Do a work, whatever is limiting our confidence, that we don't go out and tell people, that we would be ashamed, that we'd be afraid. Whatever it is, God, do a work in our heart, because we shouldn't be. We should be bold. I was thankful to see, you know, the pictures. Was it last night? Yeah, no, that's Saturday. So Friday. Well, the pictures, you know, wonderful thing going on yesterday, too. Just listening to Brandon, I heard you teaching on the radio, and, you know, the prison ministry, and just thanking God for that, and what a blessing. And then, you know, the music in the parking lot. But Friday night, the youth seeing the pictures out there sharing Christ. They want to share Christ. And those kids are coming for a football game, and they want to be there to tell them about Christ. And I'm like, praise the Lord. So, again, to be clear, Paul speaks of his personal experience. And because of what he experienced, he became so confident. And you and I have an experience too with Jesus. And I pray that we are near him and know him, so we have also just a real strong confidence. Now, because Paul had this revelation, we also want to be clear, the gospel just didn't suddenly get shared because a man was walking along and later told about how he had a revelation and, you know, Jesus appeared to him, and that's how the gospel started. No, that's not the case at all with Paul. Obviously, the Old Testament, from the very beginning, there have been prophets speaking of that day, prophets speaking and sharing the gospel. I was thinking about showing another video this morning from a messianic ministry. Maybe you've seen it. They're very popular. These messianic Jews are on the streets of Jerusalem having people read Isaiah 53 because Isaiah 53 is the gospel, and these Jewish people in Jerusalem are reading it going, what? Yeah, that sounds like that's Jesus, the Christian Jesus. So I'm just making the point, this man has revelation, has this experience that he can talk about later, but there were all the things that came for the Old Testament. Go back to Genesis, the Bible long ago for centuries speaking of the one who would come, this deliverer, the Savior. And then, of course, Jesus came, was incarnate, He ministered, he did miracles, he died, he rose from the grave, he ascended. Then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out, the church is born. So all of that history has happened, all with the gospel. But this man, in a unique way, for certain purposes, God appeared to him. And we'll talk about that as we go on, because it was important. You can see why God would do that with Paul, but reveal to him the gospel. So it came to him by revelation. So he's confident. That's the authority there, you know. He can defend it. Well, as we read in these verses, he's confident in the one true gospel because also how it radically changed him. That's why we started with the video up there. This man in a somewhat similar way. He's telling you he was beating up a Christian. They broke his arm. They broke his leg. He stuck his hand in his mouth. He really wanted to kill that Christian. Thought he had. Not knowing later that he would become a Christian. Not knowing later that very man over years would pray for him for 25 years. And that story is a lot like Paul. You wonder in the early church, who was praying for Paul? All the things that he did to Christians, it's pretty remarkable, striking what he did to the church. What we read in the book of Acts and what he refers to. And I would have to think there were believers praying for him. And it reminds you and I today, man, we should be praying for, we should, I hope you do. You pray for people that you care about to come to Christ. And then you pray about those that just seem so obstinate, so hard. I look at, you know, we go on our prayer walk in our community. We pray for people that seem so far from the gospel, people so opposed to it. We pray for them regularly that they would come to Christ. Well, we consider just the power of his testimony. The power of his testimony confirms the gospel. The power of the gospel is the one true gospel. So he just hears, you know, he's so confident. Consider who he was before his conversion. As he explains, he persecuted the church of God. And as he says in verse 12, the Galatians knew that. As he says, it's the which word. For you have heard, they knew of his former conduct in Judaism. And as he goes on to explain, they heard these things. They knew these things. He was a persecutor of the church. And then he describes, notice the words he used to describe how he persecuted the church of God. Notice the word beyond measure. Beyond measure literally speaks of throwing beyond, of doing so to excess. And wow, did he go to the excess in his persecution. We won't go through it all, but many of you know your Bible well. But in Acts chapter 26, you go a little earlier, and in some of the verses I even read, though, he's putting believers in prison. He's making sure he's finding Christians and getting them thrown in jail. He said when they were given the death sentence, he was right there to vote in favor. Yes, put that woman, put that man to death. That's what he did. He punished them, he said, in the synagogues. He compelled them to blaspheme. So in his previous life, there was a Christian. He was the one there. You deny Christ. Do it or we're going to hurt you. And they would at times. He can remember standing there with believers, compelling them to blaspheme. He was so enraged, he traveled to foreign cities. He went all over. Where can I find believers? I'm going to persecute them. He persecuted the church of God to excess. Now, you and I read that and we get a sense of that. I had an experience, the School of Ministry and I, in North Carolina to just visually. Because sometimes we hear about persecution, we see things and we're a little removed from it, but we don't completely comprehend. When we were in North Carolina, we, the last night there, decided to go to Raleigh to hand out these backpacks to Afghan refugees, see if we could do some evangelism. So we travel, and on the way, Daniel Messiah is with us. He mentions this man who's an MBB. He's a believer in Christ today, but he was Muslim. When he mentioned the country he's from, I said, oh, dude, I want to talk to that guy. Because when we were in Lyon, France, my family at Calvary Chapel Lyon, I was able to share there. But I met this wonderful couple from the same country. And I'm burdened for them. And they have a burden for, they came to Christ in France. And they have a burden for the country they came from. And I'm not going to mention the country to protect this other person I'm talking about. But when I heard they're from the same country, I was like, dude, I want to learn. I want to find more Christians from that country, former Muslims, to connect with this couple in Lyon, France. Well, we got to talking because I wanted to meet him. So we got to talking. We ended up, he invited all of us to tea at his house. And we didn't have a lot of time and it was late. But, you know, he was so kind. We're like, all right, we'll go have tea at your house. And his apartment, it turned out to be, he's a single father. Very hospitable. That's his culture. So we got to talk, but I had talked to him earlier. And so when we were there, I said, listen, with the school of ministry, we want to hear your testimony. So how did this Muslim man from a Middle East country become a Christian? Well, the journey, he would show us pictures. And the reason why I mention this is just the photos. Because, and it wasn't, these photos were done to him because he was a Christian. But while he was in this Muslim country, a radical Muslim country, he was, something was happening to him, and he thought, he saw injustice with the Muslim government, and he really spoke out against it as a young man. And what he showed us, an international photographer, didn't know this was going to happen. He took out his phone, and he said, Daniel never even knew this guy had these pictures, but he started showing his pictures. International photographer took pictures of him after the government had taken him and whipped him 150 times. And they did it to him on three occasions. And you just have to be standing with the man and then to see him when he was in his 20s and look at that picture and your jaw dropped. I can't imagine. Head to toe, he's standing there in his underwear, right down. One of the students said he showed pictures of the front. They did it to his front. That would lead to him escaping that country, getting to Turkey. And in Turkey, you're a refugee, so you're nothing. So somebody in their group dies, can't do anything about it. They were murdered. You're a refugee in Turkey. You're nothing. And then, as he explained, his wife and daughter, somebody, a drunk lady, actually wiped out a group of people. I guess everybody survived, but his daughter, stroller, and his wife survived, and they weren't hurt. But because you're a refugee, you couldn't do anything about the drunk lady who did that. Anyway, as he told the story, he says there was an older couple in Turkey, the capital. I can't think of it right now, this morning with you. What's that? Istanbul. Yeah, we've been there. In the airport anyway. Istanbul. And because they had nothing, destitute refugees, somebody said to him, there's an older couple, go da-da-da, like on Thursday night, they can help you. And he says he got there's this long line, and it turns out everybody's waiting for food. Because this older Christian couple, however they got it, would distribute food to lots of people, lots of refugees. And then at other times, close. So what he explained is, he said, over time, I couldn't get it. It's like these people are just loving people that are so different. And all, you know, we're all so different. And it started to wear him down. And then he started to ask Jesus, like, all right, you know, he went to a church and he started to ask Jesus, if you're real, you got to start doing miracles so I can see. And then he started to tell the story. He would become a Christian. UN would then get him asylum, and he's now in America. But all to say that when Paul speaks of the way he was brutal with Christians, it's true this Muslim government did this to this man, but it is a picture also what happens to Christians in that country and what happens to Christians around the world. When you just see the photo, your jaw just drops. And the thing is, the way Paul was, this man said, you know, it wasn't just the physical pain that was the worst part, it was the psychological, because he says a few days later, you're thinking, because they played funeral music while they did it. And he says, like they were possessed. They got more and more enraged as they did it to the funeral music. So he said, days later, you go crazy in your head thinking, how can people be so evil? That was the worst part of it all. And as we're studying Paul, the way he describes in the scripture, he's like one of those people doing that. Before he became a Christian, he was one of them. That's my point. He was one of them that did that, like the man in the video today. So Paul was like that, and as he destroys, he says he even sought to destroy the church. He even sought to destroy it. The Holy Spirit, obviously this letter is written by the Holy Spirit by Paul, but in the book of Acts, which is written by Luke, the Holy Spirit there affirms when it says destroy it here, In the Acts chapter 8, verse 3, the way it's worded in the New King James, Paul made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. The NIV has it, he began to destroy the church. The Greek for havoc describes a wild animal, a boar, on a rampage, tearing apart flesh. Like a wounded boar going berserk that's running around on a wild rampage. That's the way the Greek describes Paul, and it was after Stephen's martyrdom, and Paul was there, and maybe that just caused him too to go nutty, that a man would be so gracious and pray for the people that were persecuting. We'll leave that with history. Paul also describes, that's the way he was as a persecutor of the church, but he was also really zealous, and that has to do with it. Like a radical Muslim who is so into the deception of the Quran and going to defend the Quran in such a radical way in jihad, you know. He was this a Jewish leader. He was a Pharisee, and as the way he describes it, he was so zealous, advancing as a Pharisee. Advancing beyond many in Judaism is what he says in these words here. And advance means to blaze a trail, like to blaze a way. He was ahead of people. He was so zealous for God in that way, but he was missing the key parts. So in the church of Philippi, in chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 4 to 6, he describes himself this way. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning a law, a Pharisee, that's a religious leader, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So these Judaizers have come into the church of Galatia. They want you to be impressed with them. They want to get you back under the law. And they're putting all these spins on it. This man who planted the church was a greater Jewish citizen, follower, you know, follower of the Torah by far than they were. And yet even his pedigree, right? He's a unique individual in the Jewish world. Gamaliel was his teacher. I mean, he's at the top tier, top echelon Jewish person, Jewish rabbi. And he's the one that planted the church, and it's because Jesus appeared to him. And the gospel came to him by revelation, and so powerful. Well, when Jesus appeared to this man, who he's described that way, something very miraculous happened, and that's what we have in verses 15 to 17, and these will be the only verses we'll look at today. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What caused everything to change? How would you answer that question based on those verses? What caused everything to change? What caused everything to change? We first should note verse 15, the beginning. It pleased God to save Paul. That's what he describes. This is a total God thing. It pleased God to step right in. God had a plan. It's a God thing. God saved Paul. It pleased God to take this persecutor of the church and make him a Christian. And it wasn't something gradual. It happened suddenly. It happened without warning. You go back to Acts 9. He was persecuting on his way to persecute, right in the midst of traveling to get more Christians, and suddenly Jesus appears to him. And it wasn't long later in Damascus, a short time, a few days later, it appears he was preaching Christ on the streets of Damascus to some level. It pleased God to do that. That's why. You know, the Judaizers, how could they explain Saul's transformation? Obviously, it didn't have to do with the Jewish religion, you know, in that way, you know. It wasn't the Jews did that, obviously. They wanted him to continue to persecute Christians. But it wasn't even the Christians who did it. I would imagine people were praying for him. And I would imagine the death of Stephen had a big impact upon him. But the reality is, as you look in Acts 8, Acts 9, the Christians were running from Paul, you know. They were hiding from him. They had no idea this radical rabbi would become a Christian. Why did it happen? Why the amazing change? Because it pleased God to do so. No matter how you look at it, it was a miracle. It was miraculous. Not humanly possible for a rabbi Saul to become the apostle Paul. It was the grace of God. So for the Judaizers to deny the message would also then to be to deny his change. And obviously he so radically changed that you just couldn't do it. That's the point. Let me tell you, remind you who I am and how I changed. Miracle God, power God, and my message, they go together. So his past conduct as a persecutor of the church and the dramatic change proved his message was from God. It pleased God. It says separating him from his mother's womb. And, you know, we see at times in our Bible, God does that. We were studying it long ago in Samson's life from his mother's womb. His mother even had to live like a Nazarite while this Nazarite to be was in her womb. You think of Jeremiah, right? God's plan with Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God did that. This man, yes, sir, he said, you know, he concluded that one day when he met Zechariah. Could you imagine? You meet this guy and he says, I was the guy you almost killed, left for dead. I've been praying for you. Must have been radical, Zechariah, you know what I mean? And yes, sir. And then his yes, sir, said, God spoke to me. Before you were thinking of me, I was thinking of you. And it's the same thing here in these verses. That's what he's saying. I think it's true for all of us. The Bible tells us before the foundation of the world, right? You and I, it was already determined we'd be here today and become Christians. Yeah, I believe in free will. Yeah, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I cannot figure that out. I don't need to because God is much bigger than me. But I believe God has ordained, you know, for you and I to know him, and we were predestined. And at times, God, even before the foundation of the earth, determined somebody like Paul is going to serve him or Jeremiah is going to be a prophet or whatever. You know, Aaron Lutzer, you may listen to him on a radio station. He is a tremendous pastor, you know, Moody Bible Church. There's a book, He Will Be the Preacher, The Story of God's Providence in My Life, a book he wrote. And this is page 28. All five of us were born in the house our parents were living in at the time of our births. I have often been deeply moved by an account given by the midwife who was on hand for our births. She was one of the mother's friends, and though she had no training, she played the role of a midwife, of mother's friends, excuse me. She remembered specifically that almost immediately after I was born, she and my father, and possibly my mother, got out of bed to join them, held me and knelt to dedicate me to God. Perhaps they did the same when my brothers and sisters were born, but if so, the midwife never mentioned it. Mother also told me that when the pastor of the church who married them visited, the pastor's wife bent over and gave me a kiss while I was sleeping in the crib and said in German, I'll let you finish. I took 4 years of Germany when I lived in Germany, and I took 4 years of German when I lived in Germany. I can't speak it. She said, what's in English? He will be a preacher. The German equivalent, he will be a preacher. As I recall these incidents, they reinforced my belief that God called me even back then to be a preacher and to have the opportunity to share God's word with many people. The God who so graciously guided my parents, even when they were unaware of it, has guided the footsteps of their five children, who were all profoundly shaped by their prayers and the example they set for us. So he says later, you know, parents can't convert children. We just point them in the right way. But God does. It's God's business to convert. So he says, calling him through his grace. This is the gospel of grace. He didn't deserve this. That's why he's fighting for it. You want to add the law to it, he's going to go town to town, toe to toe with you. It was by grace. Salvation is by God's grace, not man's efforts or character. We're called by grace, and he chooses us in that way. Notice, too, he says, you know, to reveal his son in the New King James in me. To reveal his son to him. Yeah, Jesus appeared on the Damascus, revealing the son to him. But also in him. That's what became so wondrous to Paul is Jesus was revealed in him, meaning he becomes a Christian and Jesus becomes one with him, inside of him, right? Later in Galatians 2:20, that's this, he'll say things like this even in this letter. You remember, he'll say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, it wasn't just to him, Christ was revealed to him, but Christ was in him. You know, he had the old life, man, from the world's perspective. He says to the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, he could have boasted. You know, he was top echelon, you know what I mean? He was a Hebrews. Man, he was respected. He was prominent. You know, he had recognition. But when Christ met him on the road to Damascus and after, he says that all that before was filthy rags. Was filthy rags. And as you know, he then presses on to know Christ more and to have Christ live through him more. Because when he met Jesus, he realized life is all about knowing Christ and I want to know him and make him known. Well, Paul then explains in those last verses that we read there that God then called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And, you know, Acts chapter 22, he lays that out. Acts chapter 9, verse 11, remember Ananias, right? God appears to this man, Ananias, and says, there's a guy I saw from Tarsus, you know, praying. I want you to go over there. And Ananias like, oh, hold on. Who did you say? Saul of Tarsus? Really? And you know the whole story. And he tried to say he's got authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on him. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, as he'll say here, he says, I did not immediately go and confer with flesh and blood, and I didn't even go to Jerusalem. He didn't go up to the apostles. In fact, he's going to give us more history as we go along. God appeared to this man in the way that he did, uniquely to him, revealed the gospel to him. Because if he would have been brought up through the church in Jerusalem, let's say he's a Jewish leader, he becomes a Christian, now he's part of the Jerusalem church. The battle of the true gospel, that it's no longer, you know, we're Jew or Gentile. There's this mystery, and God needed to form a vessel that would understand the mystery and the challenge. If you had come out of, even Peter later, he'll talk about he had to address Peter, because coming out of that Jewish vein, becoming a believer within the Jewish church, it'd be very difficult to comprehend fully. You know, yes, Peter, you know, Cornelius, the gospel needs to go to the Gentile, but still the mystery of it would. So God took a man independent and a Jewish man and made him a Christian, but now independent, revealed things to him. So now, and he was called to the Gentile world, began teaching the same message. So now you got the Jerusalem church and he's able to make a stand. This is for the Gentiles. Acts chapter 15, remember the whole Jerusalem council? He even goes there. He's like, no law. Jesus fulfilled the law. So you understanding the wonder and the way God worked in Paul. And so his early years as a Christian, as he describes, he says, I didn't go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. That would be the Nebatine area. If you go on an Israel trip to Jordan, you hear about the Nebatines and so forth when you get down in the desert. It doesn't necessarily mean Saudi Arabia. The Nebatine Empire did extend a little bit there, but it's more likely probably the area of Syria that he's talking about, which was known in that way as Arabia back then. And so he didn't go to like the seminary. He didn't go to the New Believers class. You know what I mean? He went and it seems the Lord ministered to him. We have these quiet, silent years and God taught him the scripture. Certainly he was involved with some Christians, but the way it seems is that God, you imagine this dude in the desert, got his Old Testament law, the Son of God, Jesus appeared to him. And he, as this Jewish expert, is going through that book. And the Holy Spirit is teaching him. He spent the greater part of 3 years. It says he returned again to Damascus. And then verse 18, we'll get there next week. Then after 3 years, it says, so It seems a lot of time in Arabia and some time in Damascus. Going to Damascus obviously would be dangerous. He was on his way to Damascus, becomes a Christian. They know very well, you know, it'd be dangerous to go back, it would seem. Initially, he goes there, preaches. What we know is at one point, and it's probably what's being referred to in verse 17, I mean, he's there and it becomes dangerous. Remember, he has to be lowered in a basket down the wall. It's like the National Guard. The military was put out on post to get him, you know what I mean? Quite a thing, but he went to Damascus for a time, and then we'll read more of the details after. All this to say, and you can, you know, study and learn the different things at, in greater detail, I'm sure, but confident in the one true gospel. This man was. The gospel came to him by revelation to Jesus, from Jesus, in Jesus, you know. Man had nothing to do with it. He received it. Didn't receive it from any person. Nobody taught it to him. And the power of what happened in his life, like this man on the screen, the power of what happened is just proof to the message. Consider who he was before. Oh, he was enraged against the church beyond measure. He was like a wild boar, wanted to destroy Christianity. And God stopped him in his tracks and saved him. He was a religious leader. He just knew he could, these Judaizers, he could spin their heads with the law. You know, he was the top echelon. He's so educated in the law. He knew the law. And he knew what its purpose was and what it was not for. It wasn't for salvation. It was to point us to the Savior. So what caused everything to change? It pleased God. God came, separated him from his mother's womb, you know, even before calling him through grace, revealing Jesus to him, and then God called him. So let's stand together. I pray we are confident in the gospel. And you and I go out. If we're not God working us, the Holy Spirit obviously gives us especially the confidence. Are we quenching the Holy Spirit? Are we yielding more and more? Have we picked up our cross? Are we denying ourselves and saying, God, we want you to rule and reign in our lives? Everything is yours, whatever you want. Do whatever you want. And just that heart of submission, the Holy Spirit is able to flow. No compromise. No other masters. You know, just living for him. And the Spirit of God, the boldness is there. And there's a lot of people around us that need to hear about Jesus. And some of the people, we probably would be stunned that God has already ordained will come to him. Maybe in this room there's somebody, maybe online, by God's sovereign way, we've considered these things, and maybe you can relate to this man on the screen. You're like, wow, historically, I've just hated Christianity, but God has been working on my heart, and I've just started to really wonder about Jesus and the gospel, and maybe you're here, maybe you're online somewhere, and or just whatever your journey is, you're at that place where, you know, it's just God is revealing himself to you, the Son to you, And if he is, make a decision. Give him your heart. And you can do that today. You can give Christ your heart today. Because he comes, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts. And he draws us to Christ. And we have to turn. We have to accept Christ. We are sinners. We have to accept the answer by faith and trust, put our trust in Jesus. You can do that today. Because you'll never earn it, so you can do it right now. It is something you receive. It is a gift, but it is something you put your trust in. And Paul said to the church in Rome, if you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and that's a big part, that I am no longer in charge. I realize who you are, Christ, you know. And, you know, Lord, like Paul said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, you're the Lord of my life from this point on. Be my Lord. And that he rose from the grave, meaning he came to be the Savior. He came to be the offering. He came to be everything we need, to die for our sin and to raise to life. And so, if we believe he rose from the grave, we believe he died for our sin, we believe all that he's done. The wages of sin is death. We've all sinned. He's paid the penalty. So, all that to say, here at the end, you can call on Christ today. And I'm going to say a prayer. I just give opportunity for those that want to, because it is a decision. And maybe today, you know, the Holy Spirit's knocking. He's knocking. You know you're at a place. It's true. You can go out in a moment. In the parable of the sower, and a seed that was just planted in your heart could be stolen. You have a moment right now to give your heart to Christ. So call on him. Give your heart. Get right with him right now. Let him become the Lord of your life. I'll lead you in a simple prayer you can use. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world, and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.